took everybody out to Olive Garden for the afternoon, Christmas Eve, for her birthday. And that would be her grandparents, my daughter-in-law's parents, and then their whole family. My oldest son was there, my daughter was there, and my wife and our family was there, and we ate at Olive Garden. And I asked my daughter-in-law's father what he was going to have, lunch or dinner. He said, order the dinner. So I ordered the dinner, fettuccine Alfredo, and boy, that was a lot of food. But I had been fasting for 2 days, and I was feasting that day. So had that and some other stuff, you know, salad and all of that, and it was very good. And then we had Christmas Day. We ate at our house, and my wife had a huge table all set up with about 15 people around the table, you know. And that day I had turkey, dark meat and white meat, mashed potatoes, salmon, squash, green bean casserole, stuffing. I'm getting hungry. And then my son said, okay, can we go over to my house and we'll have dessert? And he just lives about 30 seconds away, so we all drove over there, and I see these huge cannolis there, and pecan pie, and gingerbread, and all of this stuff, and wow. And Brother Joe was there, Cynthia, and Brother Joe called them unholy cannolis. And I was eating those big cannolis from, what's that bakery? National Bakery, right? Did you have any cannolis, Brother Joe? I know you did. You must have. And did you? Oh, okay. Yeah, he didn't have a whole one. Anyway, I think I had one and a half, maybe. I don't know. But cannolis and then pecan pie, gingerbread. And then I went home after that. And you know how you get the leftovers? Turkey sandwiches and mashed potatoes and all the rest of it reheated. But so it was a lot of food. But Sunday night, we were talking in the message about God's grace and how God has invited us to a feast. And it's a feast of His grace. And I said, some people don't really understand the things that we were preaching on, and it seems to them too much. And they choke on it. And the Bible says, Jesus said, I have meat to eat that you know not of. But I said that, you know, our former pastor used to say that the teaching on the grace of God or the sovereign grace of God should be the strength of the soldiering saint, not the excuse of a sleeping saint. And I said, I chew on this meat. When it comes to spiritual things, I'm not a vegetarian. I chew on that meat. Now, normally I do eat just vegetables, except for once in a while. And But at any rate, what I'm saying to you is that Jesus said that He wants us to be able to eat meat and chew on meat, spiritually speaking. And we talked about the sovereign grace of God. And you know what I compare the sovereign grace of God to? I compare it to, you know, this time of year, it's cold, it's dark. And let's say you're starving and you don't have any food and you're out in the cold and you're out in the dark and you don't have proper dress on, you know, to warm yourself. I could take this kind of winter if I'm properly dressed, but you're starving, it's dark, you don't have proper coats on and all of that stuff, and you're walking and it's dark and you're out there, and all of a sudden you see these lights shining, and as you get closer, you see this big building and it looks cheery, and it's saying free hot dinner inside. Come in for free hot dinner inside. And you're saying, this looks too good to be true. I'm starving, you know. And you come up to the door And you open the door and you're greeted immediately and seated by these ushers at this table. And then just like Tuesday night, you know, they're waiting on you and they're bringing you this hot, delicious feast of food. And they're waiting on you hand and foot. And on the outside, it says, free hot dinner, come in, everyone welcome. Everyone welcome. But when you go through the door and you look back on the top of the door, on the inside, it says, chosen before the foundations of the world to be here. And that's the way it is with God's grace, that the invitation, listen to me tonight, is open to everyone, exclusive of no one. And the Lord is very clear that you're to invite everyone to this meal. But when people come to this meal and they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and they're on the inside, God says they're there not by accident. You're not here by accident. God is not a God of happen chance. No, He is a God of sovereign grace. And before this world was ever made, you were chosen to receive Jesus Christ. You were chosen to be able to understand spiritual things. Perhaps you've been with family members over the vacation, over the holiday. And you eat with them and you talk with them, but they do not understand the grace of God. The Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they're spiritually discerned. And you realize, I understand spiritual things. I want to hear the Word of God. I like to eat food, but I want spiritual food. I need spiritual food. And if you can understand spiritual things and appreciate them, that is because not that you were smarter than somebody else, than you chose Christ. No, Jesus said, you've not chosen me. I've chosen you. Now, that doesn't mean you didn't choose Christ. It meant He chose you first. You've not chosen me. I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now, some people say, well, that means God just chose us, just chose Christian service. He doesn't choose to salvation. No, what that means is He chose you to be saved, and everybody that's saved needs to witness, and He wants you to witness for Him and tell us about Him. And so you are here because of God's free sovereign grace. Now, some people say, well, how do you fit that together? You got the responsibility that we need to choose Christ and we need to get saved, and yet at the same time, you've got the same time the sovereign grace of God that comes first, and He chooses. How do you put that together? And how do you reconcile those two? And I said Sunday, you know, Charles Spurgeon said, I never try to reconcile those two. They're friends. And you don't have to reconcile friends. They're already friends. And the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man are friends. I was witnessing today in the mall, and every day I seek to lead somebody to Jesus Christ. And I was out in the mall, and one guy said, no, I already got this. I understand it. Go find somebody that needs it. So I did. I said, okay, I'm going to find. And I found a guy at a restaurant, the food court in the mall. He was going to order. And I said, you look like you're going to order. He said, yeah, that's all right. I'm deciding. You can order first if you want to order. And I said, oh, it's all right. I said, can I ask you a couple spiritual questions? And I got to get the gospel to him. And he was ready to pray to receive Christ. You see, it's not a mistake. It's God working, and we need to realize that God's grace is there. And we preached about that. We preached about Tulip and Daisy. How many remember Sunday night? Tulip and Daisy. And we talked about those big things. Two flowers. One is a tulip and the other is a daisy. And I mentioned to you there was a Dutch theologian called Jacob Arminius. Now, Holland has a lot of tulips in it in the Netherlands. And I love tulips, but I don't like daisies. Well, I like the daisy flower, but I don't like what Arminius came up with. He came up with Daisy. And Tulip says, man is totally depraved. What that means is you're totally unable to make the right choice. You are dead and blind, Ephesians 2, in trespasses and sins. And that's why we need the sovereign grace of God. Because Arminius said, no, he denied total inability. He said, no, everybody has a measure of faith. How many have heard that? Every man has a measure of faith. How many have heard that? I've heard it in Bible colleges. You go to Hiles Anderson College, most fundamental Baptist colleges. Every man has a measure of faith. Can one of the men tell me what the problem with that is? And by the way, total depravity is the key to the whole understanding of grace. Can anybody tell me where it says every man, God has given every man the measure of faith? It does say that in the Bible, in Romans 12. Every man has the measure of faith. Does one of the men tell me what the problem with that is? Does anybody know what the problem with that is? The way that's taught, and here's how it's taught, everybody on earth has a measure of faith. And you have to exercise that faith, and you'll be saved. And so, you know, when it comes to the U of Tulip, which is unconditional election, that God didn't unconditionally elect you or choose you. He chose you based on you. He looked ahead and he saw who would use their measure of faith to choose to believe in Christ. And then he said, okay, I choose you. So it really puts you in the driver's seat. But that's a misunderstanding of Adam when he fell. He fell so badly that it's total inability. So that, yeah, you have the freedom to choose Christ, but it's like a lion and a sheep, and you lay out for them a bloody lamb, and is the sheep going to eat the lamb, or is the lion going to eat the lamb? They have the freedom to choose their meal, but the lion's going to choose every time to eat the bloody lamb, and the sheep is going to have oats that you lay out there every time. Why? They have free, but they're bound by their nature. When Adam fell, we were born with a fallen nature. So when we're given the opportunity to choose to accept Jesus Christ, every time, even though we have the freedom to choose, every time we'll make the wrong choice. We're bound by our nature. And Luther called that the bondage of the will. The bondage of the will. But here's the thing I want to get back to. What is this thing? One of the men, if you know it, you raise your hand. What is this thing about every man has the measure of faith? And so you need to just use that faith to make the right choice. What's the problem with that scripture? Anybody know? Okay, well, we'll tell you tonight. It was written to believers. It was written to born-again believers. It was talking about spiritual gifts. And it's saying every man, speaking of born-again believers. We all have a measure of faith concerning our spiritual gift. I am a pastor teacher. I have a ministry gift, I believe, a pastor teacher, a motivational spiritual gift I have as well. I'm to exercise faith that God will use that gift when I'm using it, as I'm doing tonight. But that's for believers. It's not for every man and woman on planet Earth. We don't have a measure of faith. In fact, the Bible very clearly says all men don't have faith. And it's a work of God when you believe, John chapter 6. And so that's the problem with Tulip, total depravity. Jacob Arminius, he denied it. That's Daisy, D, deny total depravity. U is unconditional election. He denied it. And he had A for Daisy, D-A-A, if you accept Christ and God sees you, use your measure of faith to accept, then God chooses you. Well, that's not unconditional choosing. He chooses you based on you being smart enough to choose. No, that's not how it worked. Stick with Tulip. And then the big one that's a problem is called limited atonement. limited atonement. They say, well, see, God limits the atonement of Christ. It's only for the elect. Well, how about I, D-A-I, Daisy? You know what Jacob Arminius says? It's an ineffective atonement. Christ died for every individual in the world, but it doesn't work because it doesn't save every individual in the world. That's a problem. That's a problem. If Christ died for every sin of every individual in the world, including the sin of unbelief, and they go to hell, then his atonement is ineffective. D-A-I, ineffective atonement. I would rather have a limited, effective atonement that will be effective for every one of the elect so that not one of them will be lost. And Christ said, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. He gave them to Jesus to, with his atonement, save them. The atonement doesn't make all men savable. It saves some. The atonement doesn't make all men savable. It actually accomplishes salvation for some. It's ineffective if it just makes men savable, then they're lost. In fact, 2 Corinthians 5:18-19. First of all, 18, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. Now let me ask one of the men the question. If it says, all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, reconcile means he brought us into a position to have peace with God, to be in the family of God, and to love God, and for God to love us, not to be estranged from God. He reconciled us. It says, and all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself. God did that. All right, now let me ask you this. Who is the us there talking about? Who is Paul addressing as the us? Brother Z, go ahead.
The elect.
Yeah, in 2 Corinthians when he said reconciled us, is he talking to believers or non-believers? Well, he's talking to believers. And he's saying that you believers have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And so he's saying that. Now, it doesn't stop there, though. Look at the next verse. It says, to wit. The word to wit means simply to know. Wit means to know. To wit, that God was in Christ, that is God the Father, he was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Well, when was God in Christ? Listen to me. When was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself? Let me go on. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. When was God in Christ reconciling the world unto himself and counting the iniquities of the world unto Christ so that he might account the righteousness of Christ unto the believer? When was God in Christ doing that, counting the trespasses of the world unto Christ? One of the men? Yep. When he was on the cross. Excellent. When he was on the cross. Now, listen up here. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That meant that Christ was punished for their trespasses. But yet, there were people that he was punished for that are going to die and go to hell. That's double jeopardy violated. He got punished and now they go to hell. He died for the world. So who is the world there? Well, for God so loved the world. How about that all the world should be taxed? What world was that? The Roman world. It wasn't every individual on planet Earth that was taxed when it says all the world should be taxed. See, there is a universalism that people do not understand. What I'm saying to you is that when God was reconciling the world, he was doing it through the death of Christ. And it's the world of his elect. Through all the ages, that he was reconciling the world and accomplishing reconciliation. And then you, listen to me tonight, you are given the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That you are invited to be reconciled to God. You tell the world. And in this case, you tell everybody, because you don't know who the elect are. I don't know who the elect are. Do you know? No, we don't know. Given the gospel is an election test. They pass it if they get saved. And it may not be the first time they hear it. And so we don't give up on people. We don't know. We just know that we are supposed to be doing what God wants us to do. And so first I talked about these assurances, that we have the assurances of our salvation and of God's love are rooted in unconditional election. It's not the daisy, you know, she loves me not, she loves me not, I hope I get the last petal that she loves me. No. It's God loves me, and he loves me, and he loves me, and there's no question. You can chew on that. And, you know, you change, and I change, and circumstances change, and sometimes we feel loved, and sometimes we don't feel loved, and sometimes we feel good. But God never changes. He's immutable. His love is immutable. By the way, when it says husbands love your wives, you know, women, they can be more this way. But the man is supposed to be. You moody men, you're acting like females. Stop being moody. Stop it. Love your wife. Steady, Eddie. God loves us that way, and that is a wonderful thing. Well, somebody says, well, Pastor, if what you're saying is true and God chose people before the foundation of the world to set his love on them and to have Christ purchase their salvation without respect of any merit or foreseen faith or any unconditional election. Well, Pastor, if that's true, then how do we know if we're the elect of God? How can we ever know it? Since it was done, and we're going to be in doubt all of our life. Now, no. God has made it clear. Like, I wasn't there. I don't know if I was elect. I don't know. But I do know. In fact, I'm very sure. You say, why are you very sure? Because I believe the word of God. Here's what the Word of God says. 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 4. Knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. Paul is writing to believers, and he's saying, we know your election of God. He says, for or because our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And then they became followers of Paul and the Lord. Now, and then they witnessed for Christ. So when somebody's elect, they believe on Christ. Amen? And then God's grace doesn't just stop there. They're saved at that point, but they want to come to church. They want to hear the word of God. They want to witness for Christ. There's a change in their life. And you know that they're elect. I can tell if a person's elect pretty much. And I'm just saying, you can know that you are the elect of God. And so I want to give you another verse that goes along with that, and I'll be done shortly. We're not going to take long here. It says here, Jesus said, he said this, but I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. That's in John 6:36. So if a person is unwilling to believe in Jesus and to trust him as their Savior, that person definitely is not the elect of God. Because the elect of God will, as we just saw, when they hear the gospel, sooner or later they will believe in Christ. And not only will they believe in Christ, but they'll be born again and they'll have an interest in spiritual things and a hunger for the Word of God. And they'll seek out fellowship of other believers and so on and so forth. And so it will prove that they are the elect. That's why the Apostle Peter said, make your calling and election sure. In other words, you'll be assured that you're saved if you stay right with God and the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit helps give you assurance. And if you come to church and you choose Christians instead of the world as your best friends, you will strengthen your assurance. You say, is it possible, Pastor, for a person to be saved and to lack assurance of their salvation? Absolutely. See, the Reformers wanted to get out of Catholicism, and so some of them had it. No, if you lack assurance, you're not saved. And they made faith and assurance one and the same. But wait a minute. A person can believe on the Lord Christ and trust Him alone as Savior, realizing they're sinners on their way to hell and they trust Christ, but then they have doubt about it. Doesn't mean they're not saved. In fact, that's why 1 John was written. It says in 1 John 5:13, these things are written that ye may know ye have eternal life, or be assured.
Yep.
Now, what are those things? They're marks of a believer. They're birthmarks of a believer. Like, you know, at one time you were just friends with sin and didn't bother you. Now you see your sin and you don't want it. At one time you didn't love born-again Christians with a special kind of brotherly love. Now you do have that special love for born-again Christians. At one time you had different heroes. Now your heroes are not Taylor Swift, and no, you know your heroes are Kathy Bloom and those kind of people. I mean, it makes a difference in your life. And 1 John is saying, if you have any of those things in your life, then obviously you are a child of God. And if you're a child of God, you were elected to be there. Because nobody is a child of God without God choosing them first and showing them His grace. You see that? And so we need to understand that and to rejoice in that. Now, so first, these assurances are rooted in unconditional election, the assurances of our salvation. Second, these assurances are rooted in how you can know that you are saved and elected of God. Here's what Jesus said in John 6:37. All the Father giveth me, that is, in His unconditional election, all the Father giveth me, unconditional election, shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Hey, are you willing to come to Jesus? Are you willing to trust Jesus as your Savior? Well, then you are elect. God chose you to do that. That's why you do that. And therefore you can know it, that you're elect. And so these are scriptures that encourage us. Assurances. First, the assurances are rooted in unconditional election. Second, these assurances are rooted in how you can know that you're unconditionally elect. And thirdly and lastly, these assurances should motivate you to give the gospel. They should motivate you to give the gospel. You say, Pastor, how many did you lead to the Lord this year? Probably I'll be between 200 and 300 people this year that I'll have led to the Lord. Certain years I've led more than that. But I'm saying that motivates me to tell people to get saved. Why? Because I know, here's what Paul said. This is what motivated Paul. Here's what it said. And I did that joke Sunday, which we now remember. Why was not Paul called a Calvinist? Well, he would be called a Calvinist if Calvin would have been born before Paul got saved and was saved before Paul got saved. But here, Paul wasn't, so to speak, a Calvinist, if you might say it that way. It says in 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things. Listen, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The elect will believe on Christ. They will persevere in a state of grace. That's the P in tulip. They'll persevere in a state of grace. And they will be glorified. Their bodies will be glorified at the rapture. Every one of them. So Paul said, I know they're going to get saved. I know, even though I'm giving the gospel to everybody, and I don't know who the elect are, I stick with it because I know that some are going to get saved. Why? God's determined it. It's going to happen. Your labor's not in vain in the Lord. It's going to happen. Now, it may not be the majority. The broad way leads to destruction. But it will be some that they will get saved. And don't look for the broad way, man. Look for those that are saved. And so Mark 16, Jesus says this in verse 14 and 15. He said, he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Now, it's not saying you're saved by baptism, because he doesn't say he that believeth not and is not baptized shall be damned. It's just belief. But he expects a person that really believes will get baptized. And so he's saying that, but he's saying, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel every creature. That's universalism. Jesus wants you to go to everybody. He doesn't want you to worry about who the elect are. Once I had a dream about my youngest daughter, Brooke, and she was drowning, and I was diving in trying to save her. And she's the little girl, blonde hair with the big blue eyes, and I was trying to save her. And I could see her under the water, and I wasn't able to save her. And I was just, it was such a horrible dream, horrible. And the only thing that consoled me was God had a purpose. He wanted to take her. And I did everything I could. And it was God's will. See, that's where the sovereignty of God comes in there. Not as an excuse like, oh, well, my daughter must not be elect. She's drowning. She's not chosen to be. No, you don't take that attitude if your daughter was drowning. And you should not take that attitude. You don't know who they are. It's like the Titanic, you know. When it's sinking, you save who you can. And then you're consoled with the fact, I've done all I can. It's in God's hands. It's in God's hands. But people that misuse that, and they try to use God's sovereignty as an excuse to say, oh, you know, God probably didn't choose this person. I'm not going to wear. No, that's not right. You do all you can. And let that encourage you that you will have fruit. You will have results. And I will have results. And the harvest is plenteous. But the labors are few. May God help you with these assurances to motivate you to give the gospel. To know that a person can know that they're elect by doing what the Lord says and believing upon Christ. And that your assurance is strengthened by this doctrine and feeding on it. Let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed tonight. And thank God that we're here tonight.